We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 John. That's towards the back of your Bible, back of the New Testament, just a few pages in front of Revelation. The first epistle of John, chapter 1. I think we're going to kind of be starting a series from 1 John, and so this will kind of get us started. This is the letter written by John, and we're not sure which order he wrote what he wrote in. Some think the letters came first, some think the Gospels came first, or some think Revelation came first, but we don't know. But we do know that we can see patterns in all of his writings. They sound similar. And we'll see this morning where a lot of the things he mentions in this first part of the letter, he mentions in the gospel. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll kind of give it an introduction. We'll read our scriptures, and then we'll probably pray again just because we need the practice and we need the prayers. And then we will look at what John has for us here in his letter. But Brother Cletus, would you start us with a word of prayer here?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to be in thy house today. We're thankful, Lord, for each one that's here this morning. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon us. We pray, Father, that you would be with Brother Brad as he brings the message to us this morning and opens our heart to your word that we might be better servants to you. Lord, go with us now.
Amen. And so, as the first few verses, we weren't planning on reading verses 1 through 4, but I want you to notice as I set this up, some of the things he says there. Because this is not like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one who, he didn't have the privilege of walking with Jesus on earth physically as one of the 12. He had his road to Damascus encounter with the risen Lord, and we don't know what all took place, but we know he spent an extensive amount of time being taught by the Lord there in 3 years of mystery time in Arabia, in the wilderness. And when he came back, he preached the Word of God powerfully. But John, on the other hand, is one who did walk with Jesus as one of the 12. And those first four verses, he belabors a point that may seem a little tedious to us, but it's very significant to what he was working against in his time. And that was that he makes a point of saying, I know I walked with Jesus. I felt him with my hands. I ate with him. With my taste buds and my smells. I saw him. I heard him. I lived in physical proximity to him for years. And so what I share with you, John says, I share straight from Jesus of Nazareth. And so there is as he repeats himself there, you get the picture that one of the things he was combating was that there were people who, on the one hand, they were like, even then, there were people who were saying, this Jesus must be a myth. It can't be real. So even in those days, here's someone who in his lifetime walked with Jesus, but there are already people saying the same thing we hear on YouTube, that it must be a myth that's just been made up based on old fables and stuff. And John says, that's a lie. Here's the truth. I'm an eyewitness, recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved through time by the Holy Spirit, so that we, looking over the shoulder of the eyewitnesses, would know what they have seen, touched, handled, and learned directly from Jesus. But then there is also this aspect of, and it comes with authority. what Jesus taught in his days walking on the earth is that what he passed on to those disciples, if people won't listen to those apostles, then they aren't listening to Christ. And if they're not listening to Christ, then they don't know the Father. And so they might as well just give up saying, oh, I worship God, but I don't follow after these. He says that doesn't compute, because their authority comes through Christ, and Christ said his authority comes from the Father. And that is verified by the resurrection. And that was the other thing that goes back into these first four verses, is that John is emphatic in his seeing and hearing and touching and handling of the Messiah after he was crucified and rose the third day. In fact, of the resurrection appearances, John in his gospel tells us more about the resurrected Jesus than the other three. He wanted them to know here, maybe as much as 60 years after the fact, that I'm an eyewitness, not in just little brief moments of a hallucination, but I know Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proved himself for 40 days before ascending to the Father. And so that's what John opens his letter to these believers with. And so I want us to kind of think on these things, because as John sounds completely different than Paul. He's saying the same things about the same person, Jesus Christ, but his approach is a lot different. You know, Peter, the loud, almost bombastic preacher. Paul, the intellectual but still managed to relate to so many people. But John is one who, he almost seems like the poet. You know, the artist. He's the one that he thinks about things differently. And he plays with words to convey ideas in a different way, but with the authority of Jesus Christ behind it. So, if you would, out of respect for God's Word, would you stand with me as we look? 1 John chapter 1, begin reading in verse 5, and I'm going to read into chapter 2. So bear with me. But there in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we come to you, Lord, humbled to be in your presence. You are the God of the Exodus, who parted the Red Seas and spoke from the mountain. And you are the God who proved yourself that day on Mount Carmel through your prophet Elijah, sending fire from heaven. And in you there is no darkness at all. But Lord, we are blessed in that you've given us light in your word, there to determine whether we want to draw closer to the light or stay in the dark. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would stir because we are bent towards the dark. We want your Holy Spirit to draw us to the light, to know more of you, to hunger and thirst for you and your righteousness and your kingdom. Lord, if there's some here who do not know Jesus Christ, that you would stir in their hearts to bring them to yourself, Lord, in an act of mercy and grace, not of myself, not of ourselves, O Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would do that Holy Spirit work in the children's chapel and here in the nursery, Lord, that the seeds that are sown would bring forth fruit. Your word is powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword to reveal, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. For we are open before you, and you know our thoughts and our failings, and yet you beckon us to come to you for cleansing. And so guide my words and my thoughts, Lord, to accurately teach your word as we look at that today. And we ask these things in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so John, he starts out here and he says, again, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And we see that theme throughout the Old and the New Testament. Jesus himself, I am the light of the world. You will not be walking in darkness as long as you walk with me, Jesus said. And that is a theme that goes through the prophets of the Old Testament and all the way back to when God revealed himself to the nation of Israel in the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and guided them through the wilderness in that way. But that's not necessarily where this is going. Yes, God dwells in this unapproachable light, his glorious majesty radiating forth and in such a way that we as creatures, we have no business there. We would be consumed in that place. Even the most holy of creatures, the seraphim who are about the throne of God, shield themselves from his full radiance, unworthy to look in his direction. And that is one of the ways that God has chose to reveal his holiness to us. His distinctness, his sacredness, his purity. We see that revealed in different ways, and that's one of those ways. And it is the opposite of evil and wickedness and general selfishness that we find in us who have fallen so far from where we were meant to be in the Garden of Eden. And so he says here, if God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, if we want to have fellowship with him, well, it's going to be a revealing event. One, it reveals whether we want to be near him or not. And don't lose your spot in 1 John, but if you want to flip back to the Gospel of John, which is a little more towards the front of your New Testament, in John chapter 3, Jesus says something. And some of you that grew up in Sunday school, you realize John chapter 3, I think that's an address that should make some sense to us. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's in that context. And he goes on to talk about this this dividing, because it's those who believe in him who will not perish. But there are some who do not believe and they stand condemned. And that's where we pick up in verse 18. He says, he who believes in him, being the Son, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so he puts his finger on this, and there is this condemnation, because our natural tendency, inherited from our father all the way back to Adam, is to hide and cringe from the presence of God. Is that not what Adam did when the presence of God came into the garden? They, him and Eve, hid themselves, tried to cover themselves, because God's presence was revealing to them their sin. Their sin. And we are no different. And so you see where, if that is our default setting, for lack of a better term, then it is a work of God to draw us to himself. And it is a work. It is a process. It is not always immediate. For some, God works quite a while to draw, bring us to himself. And that's all right. But it is Jesus saying, it's God that's bringing us to him. But he says, belief in the Son of God is part of this light and darkness. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They wanted to continue in their sin, because evil doesn't want to be exposed to the eyes of God. Not especially the self doesn't want to see that evil as evil in God's eyes, because then that connects to, there is this condemnation. Now, we know people who are very brazen in their evil, brazen in their sin, flaunting it, and God has given them over to their sin and allowed them to go into their darkness. And so you see, there's that spiritual darkness and light, more than just physical. We know that, you know, at night, that's when we were talking earlier, you know, that's when the critters are supposed to be stealing our chickens, but now they do it in daylight, we're told. And likewise, in the bad parts of town, don't go to those parts of town after dark. That's when the bad things happen. But God says in the spiritual realm, it's even more so. And that he came, Jesus Christ, and we see through the Gospels that wickedness and evil hated the light of Christ. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And they crucified the light because of their hatred. But did it make the light disappear? No. On the third day, he rose again. And all the way to the depths of hell, they know they are defeated by the resurrected Son of God, our hero. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so there's that dynamic. Those are the words of Jesus. If your Bible is in the red letter print, that's in the red letters. Jesus himself starkly drawing the line between light and darkness, between good and evil, and himself being the only good. And anything that resembles good in us is him working through us, not of ourselves. And we see that when we always have excuses for the evil that's in us. I'm really good at excusing my own sins. We do that. We don't want to see our sin as evil in God's eyes. And so John comes to us and he says, God is light. This is back to 1 John, if you would. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so let's back up for a second here. What is fellowship? Well, fellowship means we get along. If you're Baptist, it means we're eating, right? That's kind of how those two go together. I'm sure there's other Christians that do that too, but we're proud of our eating. We know, though, that it's more than just eating. There is a connection spiritually as we share with one another. Because you can eat with a restaurant full of people and not have fellowship. And you can sit and share your heart and the things of God with no food available and you had fellowship. But if we're going to have fellowship with God, and he is who he says he is in holiness, then that requires something to change in us. God bids us come, and at the same time, he is holy, righteous, and justice personified. And so he says, if we say that we are having fellowship with that one, and we walk in darkness, we're just liars. And our practice reveals something different. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he is the light, we have fellowship not only with him, but notice we'll have fellowship with one another. You know, that's an interesting dynamic in and of itself, in that if we don't have agreement between us and God, there will be disagreement among others, especially among those who are in Christ. Amen. We may be able to get along sometimes, and sometimes that's part of God's working to draw people to himself, is that they are drawn to people who have him. But generally speaking, probably you've seen it in your work, you've seen it in your family, you've seen it in life where there are people that are opposed to God and they don't get along with you because they see God in you. But the flip side, he says that if our vertical relationship with God is right, then you will have fellowship not only with him, you will have fellowship with one another. And so when I'm having a disagreement with a fellow believer, and we're not being Christian about it, that's on me. That's a problem with my relationship with God. And we're going to hear that unpacked more as we go through John's letter. But just a little sneak peek, I know I'm not going to be able to read it from you because I just realized I don't have that written down in my notes. But he tells in 1 John, he says that how can you say you love your brother if you don't love... Oh, I already messed it up. Someone else is going to have to read it for me. But that how can you say you love God when you don't love your brother? Because you haven't seen God and you are right there with your brother. And so we are called and pointed out to us that our fellowship with one another is a revealing of how we are with God. Paul says it a different way, but I think you'll recognize it, that we are to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. See, he says it differently, but you see how the two fit together, don't they? Because that's where most of our disagreements come from, is we're not willing to forgive. But if I've got the vertical and reminding myself that I've been forgiven in the eyes of God, by God, then it should be a little easier for me to forgive my brother who didn't do anything nearly as bad as the traitorous things that I do against God, and he continues to forgive. But then it comes into a new tension here. This already kind of brings to me, if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit as he presents the word to me, it's like, but there's things that are dark in me that I don't like. What do I do with those? In fellowship with God or fellowship with one another, what is to be done? Well, and John is beginning to going to answer that question for us. And he does it there at the end of that verse. He says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us." And so my fellowship is, well, it's maintained. It was started and it is maintained by the blood of Jesus Christ and my willingness to admit my dark. Amen. My willingness to admit my sin. And as he talks to believers here, he's talking about us coming for a daily cleansing so that we have continued fellowship. Now, this is at the point in which I want to back up and explain a little more of our definition of fellowship. Fellowship versus relationship. Now, if you've been born again, you know that you have a relationship with your Father. You've been adopted in. That's a grand, glorious picture in and of itself. Amen. You have been made joint heirs with Christ. You have been forgiven all your trespasses. You have been given a new nature from God Himself. Born again. Born from above. And so that is relationship. And one of our distinctives is that we believe that is a guaranteed gift from God. We didn't do anything to earn it, and there's nothing we can do to keep it. God's the one who keeps us. And so that's in there. But there is an important dynamic here. John isn't talking necessarily about relationship. He's talking fellowship. And some of you may have families where you have a relationship with that individual, but you ain't got fellowship with that individual. We do a lot better on opposite ends of the country. Never mind the other end of the room. Let's be on the other end of the country from one another. We're related, but we ain't friendly. And in that, we see where I, as a believer, in my life, since I got saved at 11 years old, not always been in sweet fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Shoot, there's been times that my lovely mother has not been real happy with me either. If it had been, I'd have been in trouble. She was pretty frustrated with me. And yet, did she ever stop loving me? I've been blessed. My mom still loves me. In spite of doing things that she thinks I was dumb for doing. Or just plain wrong. And I probably was. But then there's times that we have sweet fellowship with one another. And it's because of her forgiving and my asking, making right with her. And if that's true in our earthly relationships, there's a picture going on of what John is talking about here. That there is a relationship with the Father, but my sin and my, you know, the old term backsliding kicks in, and I grieve the Holy Spirit. That's an Apostle Paul term. I've quenched the Holy Spirit. And to restore that fellowship with Him, He says, then confess. Because He is faithful and just. He's already forgiven you. So it is going to be a given that He will say, come back, son. Come back, daughter. And clean us up from the dark stains of sin. And we have that sweet fellowship walking in the light again. And I think, this is not this part of the message, but I think it's worth just taking a moment here on this. That's where we see some of our other believers, they struggle with that idea of the guarantee, in that we wonder, well, what about those who left? And John, he'll explain this later on. He says, well, there's two explanations for it. One is that they never were of us. John knew something about false professions. One of his buddies was one of the 12, but he was the son of perdition. And then he says the other is that, well, I'm going to let God handle that judgment. He says some things at the end of his letter here about sinning unto death. And Paul says there's some of you that are, some of you have died, some of you sleep to this day. Because of your sin, not discerning the body of Christ. And so there is that dynamic going on. And so John kind of challenges us, and God through the Holy Spirit through John, challenging us maybe not to ask some of those questions so much, because that's us judging someone else, but to judge ourselves and say, where am I at in this? Amen. And if I'm, where am I at in this? Because he says, I want you to avoid the two ditches on the narrow way here that he's describing. And one is, he says, if we say that we have no sin, if we deny the presence of sin in our lives, then that's a lie. It's part of the darkness. Because pride may tempt us to deny our mistakes and our wrongs, but we have them. And I bet if we ask those close to you, they would tell you you have them too. As it doesn't take long living with one of us to know our fallenness. And John says, it's better to confess the sin and be forgiven and cleansed than to deny it and still be stained and in the dark. But on the other hand, in verse 10, he says, don't let apathy fool you in saying it's okay to live in sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And that's denying the acts of sin. You know, there is a dynamic that takes place. If we grow complacent in our sin and just kind of, it's what it is, we're distancing ourselves in our fellowship from the Father. And I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Do you remember Isaiah? Isaiah thundered and preached for five chapters of his prophecies. And in chapter 6, he comes before the presence of the Holy God Almighty. And so the picture I referenced earlier of the seraphim flying and shielding themselves from the glorious majesty of God is from his vision he received there in Isaiah chapter 6. But I want you to notice what his response was to that. And you can check this out later. That's why I told you where it is. But Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me, for I am a man with unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He was undone in the presence of the Holy God. He was being used by God. He was a righteous man in his days. But when he got closer to God, he saw his sin. He was pointing out the sins of others in Isaiah chapter 5. But when he came into the presence of God, all he saw was his sins first and foremost. Unworthy. I am most tempted to sin, and I'm most complacent in my sin when I forget the character of God, when I am least mindful of the character of God. But as I draw closer to God, then I am more amazed at His grace that He would have me close to Him in the first place. And I think that's where John is going here as he says this, is that I don't want you to be prideful and or apathetic, but I want you to love that fellowship with God enough that you come to Him in spite of your sin so that He can cleanse you from that sin and forgive you of that sin. It's going to be uncomfortable getting closer to God. But as we come closer to Him and see what He has done, then we are seeing Him and having an awesome privilege of knowing God. A sweet fellowship with Him. How do I do that? Well, he says, I want you to contemplate these things. And that's where we tag on these last two verses. John has been pretty rough on this. And so the tone changes a little bit there in chapter 2, verse 1, doesn't it? My children. Because remember, John's an old man at this point. Everyone is younger than him. Little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I want to save you from the things that are hurting you. I want you to come and have this fellowship and this sweetness that I've enjoyed with God, John says. And that would fulfill my joy. He said that back there in verse 4. And that your joy may be full. That our joy together would be full. As you come to God. And as you do that, I want you to think about these things. Because here's a couple things that you'll know of God as you come to draw closer to Him. That we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who comes and He pleads on our behalf to the judge. And if you were here on Sunday nights, the last few Sunday nights, we've been going through Zechariah, and there is an advocate at the right hand of the Father who pleads for the high priest and cleanses him up and equips him for serving. And it is all of the advocate who does that. But the advocate is not just before the judge. The advocate is with the Father. And you may not have had a good relationship with your father, but we have a heavenly Father that not any earthly father can measure up to. though some have done a good job pointing us in that direction. Because He's the Father who never gives up on us. And He says, that advocate, the Son, is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a righteous advocate who not only is pleading for us, but He has something to plead with. Because the next thing says that He is our propitiation for our sins. That is a fancy word. That's like another degree word. If you throw that word around, people will think you got your master's or your PhD or something. But what it's talking about is that He has an atoning sacrifice. It is the thing that makes us right because He paid for those sins. The wages of sin is death. That is a law set by God before there was sin. And so Jesus Christ died for those sins so that we could be clothed in His righteousness and the proper judgment has been fulfilled, but not in us, but in Him. And it's not just barely enough to pay for our sins. Did you notice what He says there? He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's an old song that says, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for more. Because the sacrifice is sufficient for all. But He does remind us we have to apply it to our account. Have you applied that sacrifice to your account with God? Have you asked for that forgiveness of the sins that we confess? And if you have, then are you walking in communion with God? Those are the questions John is challenging us with that he learned from his master, from Jesus. And we're going to have a song of invitation this morning. If the musicians would come, this is an opportunity to ponder those two questions. The sacrifice has already been made. The price has already been paid. But have I applied it to me? Have I asked for that? And then second, if I have, am I walking in fellowship with that God who paid that for me? And so if you would stand and would you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting in your heart this morning as they sing.